Well, happy Sabbath, one and all. And surprise of surprises, Michelle has my voice. Oh, having computer problems with my main computer. And I'm sure it's just one setting that's off kilter. And I don't know which setting that is. And so I can't get in the room on my main computer. So my dear beloved wife allowed me to use her computer to get in, but I cannot change her name to my name. And when I put Elder Robert in there, it still comes up Michelle. And so I tried putting Elder Robert with add a different email. So I added that other email. And it now wants me to go to my email account. And so that's not going to help me at the moment. So that's why the name Michelle is in here, but you're hearing my voice. And Michelle is here in the room. She's had to use a different connecting device, and she couldn't use her name because I'm using her name. So she's down there under M. Sessler. So anyways, the Lord is good. I'm able to be here with you all, and that's the main point. So happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our home church on this Friday evening of the 23rd of October, 2015. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording, as well as those that are on the phone. And happy Sabbath to you all. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, Lead On, O King Eternal. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. So lead on, O King Eternal. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet Amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy robe is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. Amen, dear ones. We can only advance in the precious, glorious robe of righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So indeed, we advance. We move forward in His robe and the light that shines from His face. And it's only those that finish the race that receive the crown of life, not those who just begin the conquest. So continue to follow the Savior, and you will indeed come off more than victorious through Him that loved us. I ask that you please bow your heads and, if possible, your knees for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers this past week according to thy perfect will. And we plead with thee now to come and dwell among us. Grace this home church as well as each heart with thy presence. And bring the light and the joy and the peace of heaven, the atmosphere that surrounds you and your throne, down to be with us and to bless us at this time. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Savior, we invite your presence to be here in our midst. We open wide the door to this home church as well as each heart, pleading with thee to come in and spend time with us and allow us to spend time in your company. Please dispel the darkness in our heart with the bright beams of your righteousness. And thank you so much for being here. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will also be here in our midst to lead and guide us into all truth, to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, that we may clearly see the straight and narrow path. And we can also clearly see if we're deviating from that path, and then be able to have the privilege of repenting and fleeing to thee for the grace and strength to get into the right path. And thank you for taking our hand and leading us. We pray, dear Father, that your truth will continue to fill this earth with the knowledge of salvation, with the glory as it shines from thy throne in the face of our Savior. And we thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, a day closer to everyone making their decision for thee or against thee. And thank you for opening our darkened eyes and allowing us to step into the marvelous light of truth. So please be with us. Thank you so much for being here. And thank you for gracing us, dear Godhead, with the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones. And let us get into our study book for this evening. We're in Patriarchs and Prophets, entitled The Exodus. And we're down to, oh, not quite the top of page 287. And the study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, can be found on our website at lightministries.com under the book section. And the actual link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And the paragraph that we're starting at is, "Then hope returned to the hearts of Israel." And where we left off last time was the children of Israel were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which was the Lord God Michael, which we know to be Jesus Christ when he was born in the flesh. He was leading them directly to the Red Sea. So here they had the sea right in front of them, so they couldn't go that way. They had on either side of them an impasse to where they couldn't go to the left or the right, and they had the Egyptians coming on their heels, their flanks. So they're all boxed in. And the Egyptians are coming full steam, and it looked like they were surely going to be massacred. But God brought them right to this area for a reason. The easier route, and I guess the more direct route to the promised land, would be through Palestine. But at that time, the Philistines were there, and they were surely going to make war with the Israelites because they viewed them as slaves running away from their master, the Egyptians. And the children of Israel had no expertise in warfare. So to take them through to an area that would engender war would not have been the way to preserve the life of the Israelites. So God led them away from all peoples, but that of course meant that they were going to come right towards the Red Sea. And God did this on purpose. The Israelites were accustomed to looking to their taskmasters, the Egyptians, for their food, for instructions on what to do, when to do it, how to do it. They even went to them for their food. So the Israelites were taught from a very early age, and this, they've been there 430 years, so they were taught from a very early age to depend on mankind for everything. And so here, God had delivered them from the Egyptians, and he was trying to deliver them from the custom and tradition, from the educational teaching of looking to man for help. He wanted them to look to him for help, which meant they had to exercise faith. And that was something foreign to them. But how else are they going to exercise faith and to make it stronger unless their faith is tested? So the children of Israel have to be placed into situations in which they're forced to exercise faith in God, looking to him for help and not looking to mankind. And this situation is exactly what was necessary to build their faith. So with this prospect of the Egyptians coming down and slaughtering them, all of a sudden, the pillar of cloud that was over them, leading them, now came and put itself in between the approaching Egyptian army and the Israelites. And to the Egyptians, it became a wall of darkness to where they couldn't see where to go. They couldn't see their fleeing slaves anymore. And so they were forced to stop. and make camp. And as the night came on, this pillar of cloud still brought darkness to the Egyptians, but it became a wall of light to the Hebrews. And it was enough light to flood their entire encampment just like it was daytime. That indeed was a miracle. And God designed that these miracles, these displays of His divine power, would inspire hope in the hearts of His people and thus build their faith in Him. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. Then hope returned to the hearts of Israel, and Moses lifted up his voice unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now what was ahead of them? It was the Red Sea. It was impossible for every single Israelite to swim across that ocean. Miles of it. But what did God tell him to do? Go forward. So again, God is testing their faith. Are they going to obey Him, even though to their eyesight it looks like it's impossible to do? Or are they going to trust to their eyesight and then disobey God's command? And you know something, dear ones? God is still testing the faith of His people today. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. If we trust to our eyesight, we're going to break God's command. But if we trust in the Lord, depending on Him, and then following Him, then we can, step by step, become holy just as He is holy. But many people say it's impossible. Just like many of the Israelites looked at the Red Sea and said, it's impossible to go forward. But nothing is impossible with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But through faith, it's possible to please God. So God told Moses to command the children of Israel that they go forward, continuing, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The psalmist describing the passage of the sea by Israel saying, Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps were not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, which was Psalm 77:19. Now, if you can picture this in your mind, what we're going to read here, put yourself in that company of the Israelites, watching Moses as he stretches his rod out over the ocean. Continuing. As Moses stretched out his rod, the waters parted. And Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, while the waters stood like a wall upon each side. The light from God's pillar of fire shone upon the foam-capped billows and lighted the road that was cut like a mighty furrow through the waters of the sea and was lost in the obscurity of the farther shore. So the Red Sea here was not something that was easy to see the farther bank. It was miles long. And it wasn't that some earthquake happened and the waters left one part of the shore to travel to the farther end of the sea, of the Red Sea. And then the Israelites went across on dry ground, and then when the Egyptians tried, the waters came back like a tsunami. That's not what happened. The waters divided in the midst, and in the divide was the dry ground that the children of Israel could walk across and not sink into the muddy bottom. It's a miracle all the way, dear ones. Not something that was naturally occurring. It was a miracle. God was testing their faith. God was building their faith by allowing them to see what he could do for his people if they would trust him. So God didn't ask them to put blind faith in him, but he provided them with the evidence that they could trust him. And thus their faith would not be blind. It would be built on trust. And God wants to do the same thing for each of his people today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they that trust in him. Psalms 34, verse 8. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Hello, everyone. I think it's interesting how the very second sentence that you started at, how it says that, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? It's almost like God is saying, of course I'm not going to leave you here at the ocean. Of course the way is right ahead through the ocean. It's almost like he didn't want Moses to actually cry unto him, the way the English is speaking to us, but I don't know.
Amen, brother. Amen. And you can see that God was testing Moses' faith as well. So, each and every follower of God needs to manifest faith in order to make it into the kingdom of heaven, in order to be saved. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that means even Moses had to exercise faith. And when you think about it, I mean, Moses has exercised the greatest amount of faith so far. But God was still leading Moses to exercise more faith. And dear ones, even though we may have been in the truth for decades, we still have to manifest faith in God. God is still going to put us into situations to test our faith in Him. And that's what sin has done. Sin has brought about a situation in which we can change our minds at any time. We can serve God for 20 years and then something comes up and we decide to no longer serve Him. I mean, God forbid that should happen to any of us here, but it's possible. So then God has to test our faith on an ongoing basis. And it's not just for His benefit to know where we stand, because He could use His wisdom to determine when we change or if we're going to change. But He does it for our benefit. Let's say we've been in the faith 3 years. And then we begin little by little to lose our first love, Jesus Christ. And we begin little by little going back to our past life. It may be so little in baby steps going backwards instead of forwards that we don't recognize what's happening. So then God allows situations to happen to us to wake us up, to test our faith. And so it's in mercy that God does so. Because left to ourselves, we would have gone all the way back to our past life and ended up rejecting salvation. That's why there's no Bible truth to the teaching of once saved, always saved. You could be converted to the Lord 5 years ago, but that doesn't mean that you're saved, because the crown isn't given to those who start the race. The crown of life is only given to those who finish the race. So there's no doctrinal truth to the idea of once saved, always saved, because we can always change our mind. Amen. It is a narrow road. It's a straight path that leads to heaven. But we can always choose to go to the left or go to the right, or actually to go backwards. We don't have to continue straight forward if we choose not to. So really, the only time that we can say we're saved is when we're walking through the pearly gates into the kingdom of God. All the way up to that time, we can change our mind. God forbid that any of us will, but it's possible. So God was even testing the faith of Moses here. And when he stretched out his rod, the power of God came through, parted the Red Sea, and every single one of the Israelites, some 2 to up to 6 million people, were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground from one end to the other in one night. That again took organization. that is not everyone moving forward at the same time, because people would have gotten trampled on. And every single one of them could not go side by side. That would have been, I mean, can you imagine 2 to 6 million people arm in arm trying to go through the Red Sea? They went in companies in an orderly fashion. And that in itself has...
Hi, that's a Sabbath. How's everyone doing? In the study? Wait, first of all, can you hear me? Okay, that's good. Hi, this is Sabbath, Brother Dad. I was listening to the sermon and understanding the sermon. I realized, you know, a few things with all the talk of faith, which is well needed. You know, faith and works works together for good. You know, and the thing is that, well, before they came to this particular point in their lives where they were, the children of Israel were caught between a rock and a hard place. Before they were in that appointed time where they had nowhere to go and nowhere to flee, where their only hope only relied on Christ. I realize all the needfulness of the 7 plagues, of their lives as bondmen and bondwomen, all of those oppressions, it draws people closer to God. Because when things are going well and everything is going fine, man seems to forget him. But with all of those oppressions that happen, it makes them meditate on the Lord, hoping that one day he will save them. And then when all hopes seem to fail, with each plague that came and passed, their faith was tried. Every step, their faith was tried. And before the ultimate time of freedom, their loyalty was tried. Because with all the other plagues, you know, it was the Lord doing it. The sun losing his light, all the frogs taking all over the place, the greedy locusts eating up everything, you know, hail falling from the sky. Very last plague. The loyalty was tested. Take a lamb. Kill it. Use his blood. And put it on your doorpost. And the angel of darkness will pass you by. Those who were obedient lived. Those who were not obedient, who didn't pay mind to the words of God, they lost their firstborn. And all of these were steps to lead to this very moment where they were caught between a rock in a hard place. The Lord showed them that with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even if it seems like there could be no possible way imagined, the Lord made a possible situation happen out of an impossible scenario. Where, I mean, really? If this story had never happened and was never told, could man even imagine that God would part the Red Sea? Could he even fathom the idea that God would do something like that? They would think all these scientific, you know, things. Oh, there's these millions and millions of gallons of water and it's too heavy and there is no possible way that that can happen. But they got a front row seat to it. And this story was passed on from children to children to children. Now that I said that part, here's the point of the matter. Our lives, our daily lives, we have little trials. Different things that we go through. We're living in a time where the economy is crashed. People are worrying, how am I going to pay my rent? Others are worrying, what am I going to eat? And yet others are like, the winter's coming and I have no clothes to wear. But the Lord has said, think not what you would eat or drink tomorrow, what clothes you would wear. For God will take care of you. Consider the lilies. I can tell you that not even Solomon was arrayed as one of these. The Lord who pays so much attention to detail, would he even think to forget you?
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Amen indeed. And there was a comment put in the room and it says, I am glad that it is impossible for God to be evil. And that is true. God cannot be evil. It is completely contrary to his character of righteousness to do evil. So God is only good and righteous. But he created angels and then other inhabitants of unfallen worlds with the freedom of choice. And he did so because he wanted them to choose to love him on their own choice. Because that is really the only way to have true love. To create someone to love you is like creating a robot. They just obey what you programmed them to do. But to create someone with the freedom of choice, then in their choosing to do something, they're doing it of their own free will. And by giving this freedom of choice to all of God's creation, God created his intelligent beings with holiness, but with the freedom of choice to do something different than holiness. And sadly, Lucifer, the first created angel that God brought into existence, chose not to obey him. And thus, unrighteousness came into the picture. So God is only holy, and he created only holy beings. But one of these beings chose to commit sin, chose to become unrighteous. And thus, Lucifer is the author of all sin and unrighteousness. God is only the author of goodness and righteousness, holiness. So I praise God that He is only holy and righteous, and in Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there will be no changing of His character. And that sets God, the God of the Bible, that sets Him apart from all of the other so-called gods throughout the world. When you examine the characteristics of these so-called gods, the gods of Babylon, or the gods of Egypt, or the gods of Assyria, the gods of India, the gods of China, the gods of Britain. I mean, when you go through and examine the characteristics of all of these other deities, you'll find that they're a mixture of good and bad. And so that shows you right off the bat. They're a mixture of good and bad. And so that shows you right off the bat that it cannot be the God of the Bible that is depicted in these other so-called deities. But Lucifer has to be involved because he's the author of wickedness and unrighteousness. So just in the fact that the God of the Bible is only righteous sets him apart from all the other so-called gods. And if the particular deity that you're worshiping is a mixture of good and bad, then how can you really trust them to provide you salvation? Because if they're also bad, they can lie to you. And if they can lie to you, then how can you trust them with your life? But with God of the Bible, He is only righteous and truth. It's impossible for Him to lie, which means what He says will be done. And you can indeed trust Him with your salvation. So thank you, dear brother. That was a great comment. Are there any other thoughts, any other ideas before we continue? And please feel free. Amen. Another comment in the room, it says, just like when Baal could not answer its followers by sending them fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Very true. Okay, continuing. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. The mysterious cloud changed to a pillar of fire before their astonished eyes. The thunders pealed and the lightnings flashed. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now, if you could imagine this, here's this pillar of cloud that's over the Egyptians, and they're going into the sea, although it was parted. They're going into that open part in the ocean and pursuing the Israelites. And then all of a sudden, the pillar of cloud turns to a pillar of fire. And then lightning and thunder and rain comes down. And they become dismayed. They become frightened. So God just didn't destroy them all of a sudden. He allowed them to have a sense of what it is to fight against a real God. Continuing, the Egyptians were seized with confusion and dismay amid the wrath of the elements, in which they heard the voice of an angry God. They endeavored to retrace their steps and flee to the shore they had quitted. But Moses stretched out his rod, and the piled up waters, hissing, roaring, and eager for their prey, rushed together and swallowed the Egyptian army in their black depths. Now, could you imagine if the Red Sea is 300 feet deep, then that meant the wall of water was 300 feet high on either side. And water weighs 5 pounds per gallon. How many gallons do you think is in a square foot that's 300 feet high of water? I think it's 9 gallons per cubic foot of water. And we're talking about an entire ocean that's several miles across. There was no way for a single Egyptian to escape destruction when these waters came crashing down on them. There was no way for a single horse to evade losing its life. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of tons of water. So the Egyptians tried to retrace their steps from fear. Fear of losing their lives. They weren't afraid when they started to fight against God. They weren't afraid when they spoke against Him. They weren't afraid to enter into this miraculous occurrence of the sea parting. All of that was like it was just put out of their mind because they were so blind with their goal of fighting against God's people and trying to bring them back into captivity. They didn't care what they had to do to accomplish their goal, even fighting against God Himself. And this is just an example of what's going to take place in these last days. God is calling His people to separate themselves from all corrupt and apostate churches, from every denomination that is leading their congregations to look to man and to trust in man and expect help from man instead of looking to God, trusting in God and expecting help from God. And dear ones, every single established denomination in the world is leading their congregations to trust in the pastor, in the elder, in the deacon, in the teacher, in the pope, in the priest, in the Presbyterian, in the Methodists. Every single denomination is leading people away from God to trust in man to believe what the pastor teaches you without you having to go and search it out in the Bible for yourself. Just believe what you're fed. Accept what you're given. You don't have to go any further. Just remain a member of the church and your salvation is assured. And thus Jesus Christ is left out. And God is calling his people to come away from all of that man-controlled bondage so that you can become freed in Jesus Christ. Revelation 14 and Revelation 18 is very clear. Come out of her, my people, so that you're not caught up in her plagues and receive her punishment of destruction. But you instead can be connected directly with Jesus Christ and thus have the light of life. But the leaders of the churches aren't happy that individuals are separating from the bondage there. And so they go out trying to bring their separated members back home. God called them to leave. And by these individuals trying to get them to return, they are fighting against God. And we see the evidence here in these passages. What happens when people fight against God? Well, I tell you, dear ones, I do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. I instead want to fall into his loving arms as a suppliant, trusting in the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and be held fast in a bear hug by my Heavenly Father.
Amen, Elder Robin. Well, I'd like to share a comment. You've heard the word obedience before. Well, it says, the insects, they effort to survive, help them to adapt. They are industrious creatures. This reminds us of the children of Israel who obeyed God, steadily moved to the sea, and survived. I heard the verse is in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and the question asks, who did not survive because they did not obey? And what, of course, of that was the Pharaoh and his Egyptian army did not obey, and plus that cost their debts. And the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, like the way an insect adapts to an environment, and it adapts to there are lots of ways an insect can adapt to their environment. Take the butterfly, for example. It adapts in places like valleys or any plains with flowers, or isn't it? The way it adapts, it lives a peaceful life, and it can drink all the nectar from the flowers that is already provided. That's how it adapts. Or, or take the termite. The termite lives in a grassy area called savannah, right in Africa. They adapt by eating, by living through their mounds, and they have a lot of duties with that too. They're the builders, the workers, and the guards. The workers are the ones who build the mound, and the gatherers are the ones who grab the food like grass and they're the guards who protect the workers and the builders against any other dangers. There's like an aardvark, a frog, or even an anteater. These two insects as both adapt in their environment, and that's how they were able to survive and even live out their lives. And the children of this person, didn't have much environment like they did, but they were still industrious. Even though they were afraid of the Egyptian army approaching, and they needed to stand firm, they didn't at first, but then they believed even next after. And they thoroughly obey God's steadily move through the Red Sea and able to make it in time, and not even one drop fell among them that they may be able to die in the sea. The Egyptian and our army did not obey and decided to go after them for their selfish needs to rebuild their cities once again, but their disobedience cost us their debts. That was their responsible. And well, that's all I can share. Thank you.
Amen. And thank you, brother. Now, a thought came to mind here. The waters of the Red Sea were parted, and the waters were 300 feet high, and the children of Israel went underneath the waters and then came up on the other side out of the waters. And Paul talks about this, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about this and states that the children of Israel, by going under the waters of the Red Sea and then coming out of the waters on the other side, were baptized unto Christ. And he says that Christ was the one that was leading the children of Israel at the time. And so he looks at this as a symbol of baptism, going under the water by accepting the Lord. Now that meant that every single child of Israel, by following the Lord's instructions, received baptism of the Lord, and they lived. But now the Egyptians, seeking to do the same thing, were destroyed. The children of Israel were baptized by faith into Christ, who was the one leading them. But even though the Egyptians were baptized, if you look at it that way, they perished because they were not baptized into Christ. They were not obeying the command of Christ. They were disobeying his command. But yet, technically, they were baptized as much as the children of Israel were. So then this shows us that baptism has to be by faith. You're baptized into Christ by faith. And if you seek to be baptized into any other entity except Christ, then that baptism is not going to figure into your salvation one bit. There's many individuals that have been baptized, but they haven't been baptized into Christ by faith. They've been baptized into a church through membership. And I dare say that that baptism into a church is not going to help their salvation one bit, because the church cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So then it's extremely important to know who you've been baptized into. Is it into the Lord Jesus Christ alone by faith? Or is it into a church through membership? Here in this church, those individuals that have been baptized have all been baptized into Christ, not this home church. And those who desire to be a member of this home church must apply for membership. So just being baptized did not make you a member of this home church, because you were baptized into Christ alone. So both the Egyptians and the Israelites were baptized, but only the Israelites were saved from destruction. And that was because they were following the Lord and were obeying His commandment. And dear ones, we must do the same, or we're going to be lost. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions? Amen. Baptism is like a marriage to Christ. It's a covenant relationship. It's a contract. And you're bound to Christ by that contract through that baptism. So, amen.
You know what? That brings something to mind. What brings to mind? It's, you know, yes, baptism is a marriage to Christ. But if both were baptized, now you're talking about two different types of husbands. You have on one side one really loving, kind, just, sweet, so charming husband. On the other side, tyranny. Death. And the baptism to the bowl, you know, makes you think of the two different types of marriages. And the thing is that for those who have God, who are married to Christ, their walk in their marriage is absolute bliss. But for those who are entrapped in a marriage to not of Christ, there's suffering and sadness and tyranny. And the thing is, bless the Sabbath, James. And the thing is, Brother James, sorry about that. The thing is that if the people of God, you know, in their baptism were baptized to Christ, What were the Egyptians married to? That's the question. That means they were being baptized to Lucifer, which boils it all down. All their gods and imagery that they worshipped was Lucifer. For those who are not familiar with the name, the devil, Lucifer. And that's, you know, that's just what came to mind. Because I remember learning that being baptized is a marriage to Christ. And if there's two sets of people, one who are being baptized to Christ.
Amen. And that's a good question. And as Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, the only mediator between God and mankind, then if you're not baptized into Christ, then it's impossible for you to be saved. So if it's not of God, then it's of the evil one. And the scripture tells us that whatever is not of the true faith is of sin. And sin does not inherit salvation. So thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and have closing prayer at this time, and then afterwards we can sing some songs or have other comments and so on. And our dear sister Jean will have closing prayer for us.
Shall we kneel and bow our heads? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can study Thy Word. We're so thankful that You have given Your Son for us and that we can follow Him in baptism, that we can be partakers of the marriage of the Lamb and be married to Him. Help us, Lord, that we need Thy strength to rightly represent Thee, that we might not bring dishonor to Thy name. Be with us especially on this Sabbath, that we might honor Thee, and by so doing we might be a witness for Thee, and that our witness might awaken questions in people's minds that they will search for Thee. If it is Thy will, let us be instrumental in helping these people learn the message of salvation and have the hope of eternal life. Help us to encourage one another. Be with our workers, especially those in Africa that are undergoing so much trouble. And also our members here and wherever they might be around the world. Give them courage and strength to stand firm. We ask all this that we might remember the lessons that we have learned tonight. Give us words that we can share them with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. And since we're talking about the Exodus here, a scripture song came to mind. And this scripture song is from Exodus 15, verses 1, 2, and 11. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him, I will exalt him. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Exodus 15, 1, 2, and 11.
Amen. What a blessed song, O Robin. I have two scripture songs I want to sing. One is called Thou Art the Way, and the other is called I will sing to the Lord. But let me sing Thou Art the Way first. I just need. Here it is. Okay. Thou art the way to be alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father's seat must seek him, Lord, by thee. Thou art the truth, thy word alone, true wisdom can impart. Thou only cast inform the mind, and purify the heart. Thou art the life, the rending to proclaim thy conquering arms. And those who put their trust in thee, nor death nor hell shall harm. Thou art the way, the truth, the life, grant us that way to know. That truth to keep, that life to win, this joy's eternal flow. Thou art the way to thee alone, from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father see, must seek him, Lord, by thee. Thou art the truth, thy word alone, true wisdom can impart. Thou only canst inform the mind and purify the heart. Thou art the life, the rending tomb proclaims thy conquering arm. And those who put their trust in thee, nor death nor hell shall harm. Thou art the way, the truth, the life, grant us that way to know. That truth to keep, that life to win, whose joy's eternal flow. And the second one, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord, for he is good. The horse and its rider he has rolled into the sea. The horse and its rider he has rolled into the sea. Swiss bust the wasted crash down on Pharaoh in our flesh, and horse and rider rolled into the sea. I will sing to the Lord, oh, I will sing to the Lord, oh, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I will sing to the Lord, oh, I will sing to the Lord, oh, I will sing to the Lord, for he is good. The Lord is my strength and my song, I praise his name. The Lord is my strength and my song, I praise his name. Praise, praise, or I will praise. I will praise him all my days. The Lord forever is my strength and song. I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I will sing to the Lord. Oh, I will
sing. Amen, 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 Jesse. I had a first song, and then it just left, and I couldn't remember it for the life of me. So, and I had another song, so I'll sing that Bible verse. I'm a bit hoarse, so please work with me. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26.
Amen, and thank you for those wonderful songs. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for fellowshipping together with your fellow brothers and sisters from around the world on this beginning of the Sabbath. I pray that God will go with each one. May he keep you safe and give you sweet dreams tonight. And those on the other side of the world, may he give you a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. In fact, just a few hours, about 14 hours to be exact. Here on the Pacific Coast, our next church meeting will start at 9:30 tomorrow morning. So, dear ones, may God bless, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11.